We've been going through this extended discussion of the conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus. And the dominant theme in this section, beginning at verse 22 here to the end, is that there's this battle between kingdoms, the battle of the kingdom of darkness against the battle of the kingdom of light, of which Jesus Christ is the king. And in his long rebuke of the Pharisees' blasphemous accusation that he cast out demons by the prince of demons, there's one particular point that really forms a theme that also applies really to the passages we looked at today, and that is verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And we come to this last two portions of Matthew 12, one of which gives some people some trouble, but we have to keep that theme in mind. Jesus uses two particular he uses an illustration, and then he has this discussion about what is family. And both of these things, the discussion about the demon who leaves a man and comes back, has everything to do with, are you for Christ or are you against him? And this last episode with his family standing outside wanting to talk to him, and he says, who is my family? Those who do the will of God are my family, my brother, my sister, my mother. And so the bottom line really of this sermon and really of this whole passage is this question. Are you totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you committed yourself to him? Are you bowing the knee to him? Don't get misled or distracted by any of the things in it. That's the question each of you have to face this morning. Are you with Christ or are you against him? Are you helping him gather or are you scattering? Are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or does something else draw your attention and lead you? And the first illustration that he uses to really try to drive that home in this last portion of chapter 12 is this illustration of the man who, there's an evil spirit that comes out of the man that goes around in arid places, which was typically understood as the place where demons would go, and he can't find anywhere else to stay. So he comes back to the man and finds his house swept clean. This is the parable of the house swept clean. And the house is swept clean and in order, but nobody's occupying it. And he gets seven demons worse than himself, comes back and dwells the guy, and he's worse than he was before. Now, the question that some Christians come up with on this is, can a Christian be demon possessed? So I'd like to answer that first, and then I'll explain to you what's going on here. I can say categorically, without any shadow of a doubt, that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. A Christian who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them, they have an occupant in the house. They cannot in any possible way, it's not possible for them to be demon-possessed. I sort of question the discussion of demon possession in our own day. If we look at Scripture fairly, we realize that the episodes of demon possessions are almost 100% only in the Gospels. And that means that the whole issue of demon possessions had to do with Satan battling Christ when he was here to try to hinder his kingdom. You don't find it in the Old Testament, maybe one incident perhaps. You don't find it anywhere else in the New Testament. No epistle talks about it. It's nowhere else. It's just in this period of time. And it shows you that's a significant information. And a couple other things before I get back into the passage. And that is, battling temptation and failing is not demon possession. Depression, discouragement, even despair is not demon possession. It's discouragement, depression, And that's what it is. It's not demon possession. So what's the point here? The point of this passage and this illustration, it does have an individual application that we can think of, because it begins with when the evil spirit leaves a man in the singular. But the application that Jesus makes of this illustration is for the whole corporate nation of Israel. Because you notice how it ends, that is how it will be with this wicked generation. You see, Jesus is battling, obviously individuals are a part of the nation, but Jesus is battling with the Pharisees and with an evil and wicked and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, he said. He's dealing with the people of Israel as a corporate entity. He is there as their Messiah. Are they going to be for him or are they going to be against him? So the application is a corporate application, which is extremely important for us not to miss. But there is a personal application of this. This man, the demon, left in the terms of the illustration and he sweeps his house clean, but there's no other occupant. There are those who know something's wrong with their life. You know, their life is a mess. Maybe they're an alcoholic. Maybe there's some other issue going on in their life. And their life's a wreck. And so they turn over a new leaf. And they make everything look nice. They start working faithfully. Maybe they're better to their family members. And so they do a moral self-reformation. They make their life look really good. But they don't surrender their heart to Christ. There's no occupant in the home. They've turned over a new leaf, but they want to remain neutral as far as God is concerned. They really don't want to commit themselves to any religion. Neutrality is impossible. A vacuum will not exist. Something has to fill the vacuum. And if God doesn't fill the vacuum of your life, something else will. An addiction, a sin, an evil direction in your life. The heart of your house has to be filled. And it will be filled with something. And the challenge to individuals as they think about this illustration and apply it to their lives is, what is your heart filled with? Self-reformation, turning over a new leaf, changing the outward circumstances of your life isn't going to work. Sooner or later, something's going to dwell in that heart. What is it? This man put nothing in his heart. And so the evil was able to come back. The sin comes back. But if we surrender our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and embrace him by grace through faith, he fills us. The Holy Spirit fills us. And the evil that we still may battle in our outward world and still will battle in our outward world, the resident of our heart is Christ. The resident of our heart is the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And everything gets oriented and dominated by that. And so again, the question really of the illustration under the passage is, are you committed to Christ? Is Christ a part of your life? That's the key. Something will control you. If it's not Christ, it will be something else. So where is your commitment? Where is your what is your priority? But the application Jesus makes of this illustration is the corporate application, and it's to Israel. Israel has the Lord Jesus Christ there. And many of them were under the preaching of John the Baptist, and when they heard John the Baptist, and he was one of those fiery brand kind of preachers. He wore the hairy cloak. You know, he was sort of an Elijah sort of person. And some of those people, they got convicted and they cleaned up their life. They started being a little better to other people, perhaps. And maybe they even got baptized by John. And they cleaned up their life. Even some Pharisees went out to see him. And even though he rebuked many of them, perhaps some of them even got baptized. We know that some of those people who called out for Jesus' crucifixion were probably there on the day of Pentecost and were converted, but here they have an opportunity. Here they're being challenged with an opportunity. Okay, you've swept your life clean, but to whom do you belong? Who will you follow? Turn to John chapter 12. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he has appealed to the people to respond to him. Remember just a few chapters earlier in Matthew, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's an invitation that Jesus tenderly gave to the people to turn their life to him, to receive his rest and his peace. In John chapter 12, verse 35, we have another invitation, an appeal. "Then Jesus told them, 'You are going to have the light just a little while longer.'" He's the light. "Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of the light." You hear Jesus appeal to them? Maybe they've reformed their lives. Maybe they've made their outward lives better. Maybe the Pharisees weren't quite so judgmental for a period of time. But they need to come to the light. And Jesus' appeal is for them to turn their hearts to the light. They're walking in the light, but he's not going to be there forever. He's going to be taken away. You need to walk in the light so that when the darkness comes, you're still children of the light. You see, that's the application of Matthew 12, the illustration of the swept house. You swept your house and the outward life is clean, but you need to trust the light so that when the darkness comes, you're children of the light and you're walking in his light. It's not all this stuff about demon possession. What it's all about is, are you trusting Christ? That's what it's about. That's what he's challenging these people with. He doesn't want to get them distracted by the whole issue of demon possession. What he wants again to get is to think about, to whom do they belong? To whom is their allegiance? It needs to be Christ. And that same question comes to you and to me. He's not wanting us to get all distracted by the demon possession. That's an irrelevant point. The point is, to whom does your heart belong? That's the question. And that's what you need to think through and evaluate. Then the last part of Matthew 12, coming back there, is where Jesus is teaching to the crowds in a residence, and his family comes to get him. They want to talk to him, and Mark explains what they want to talk to him about. It's in Mark 3. It says, "When his family heard about this, all this stuff going on, as Matthew's recorded as well, they went to take charge of him, for they said he is out of his mind." We know his brothers didn't believe him. Maybe Mary was having some questions herself, about Christ. She has seen him, as an infant. She's seen him grow up. She's been through a lot. So we don't want to say necessarily that Mary's not believing, but she could be full of doubts at this point, seeing all this going on. But we know from John 7 that his brothers, and more likely his sisters, they didn't believe in him. We're told that straight out. Thank the Lord that they all did come to faith. They're there on the day of Pentecost in the upper room with everybody else praying. But Jesus uses this opportunity to communicate something that's important. He says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And then to make it more dramatic, he starts pointing at his disciples that are all around him. You know, when I'm preaching, you don't like me to point in your direction in case you think I'm pointing at you. Got to watch my illustrations because sometimes you think you're the source of the illustration, which isn't the case. But at any rate, Jesus, they're pointing at his disciples, says, "Here is my mother and my brothers." And then he explains, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, that one is my brother and sister and mother." Now, Jesus was in no way demeaning the value and blessing, really, of wholesome family relationships. That is a great blessing. If you're a part of a Christian family, you have much to be thankful for. It's a great benefit. But what he's communicating here as he makes this statement is that there is a relationship that supersedes our earthly family ties. And for those who didn't happen to grow up in a non-Christian home, they particularly feel that. When they go home for family gatherings, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. But when they come to church and they're with their brothers and sisters, you know, they're home. They're with family. And the bond is rich and deep. What is doing the will of the Father? Well, certainly it's obeying the Father's word. But in John chapter 6, the will of the Father, the work that God wants us to do, is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that whoever believes in the name of Christ will have eternal life." That's the bond of unity in the spiritual family. That is the rich treasure that we enjoy. And so it brings us back to the same question. The question is, where is your commitment? Where is your heart? To what family do you belong? To whom do you belong? Where is your priority? And so this chapter, this last portion of the chapter, and these last two episodes of it, bring that challenge to us. Are you totally committed to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith? And as a result, are you fully committed to doing the will of the Father? That's the challenge for us. Will you do it perfectly? No. Will you fall on your face many times? Yes, many times. But the Spirit of God is there to encourage you to repent and to get back on the path. All is a gift of grace and all glory goes to God. But the question is for you and I, in this battle of kingdoms, where is our allegiance? Is it to the Lord of the kingdom of light? Or do we walk in darkness? And my encouragement and to you this morning is to follow the light and experience the great blessedness and richness of his presence and his peace. Amen.